My name is Brad, and I'm the lead pastor here at Hillside Church, and I want to thank you for listening to one of our messages from Hillside Church. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly all through the pages of Scripture is still speaking today. So if it's me speaking or if it's someone else, we pray that the message you are about to hear would allow you to know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power. Enjoy the message.
So as Pastor Brad mentioned last week, we are taking a look for the next couple of weeks at the book of Titus. This morning, if you're very astute and you can count, you may notice that there's three chapters in the book of Titus and 2 weeks that I'm speaking for. We'll figure it out. It's fine. We can do math. It's okay. So there's a lot in this small book. There's a lot packed into these three chapters. And so even though we're taking a look at this, we can't hit everything, right? And so I encourage you as we talk about it for the next 2 weeks to take a look at it yourself, to read through it and let God speak to you through the book of Titus in addition to what we talk about here on Sunday mornings. So just a bit of a background to the book of Titus and Titus himself. He isn't actually mentioned in the book of Acts, but we can gather, because of that, we can gather a few things about when the book was actually written. So just as a note, the book of Acts was not written as a comprehensive study of the life of Paul. In fact, Paul only shows up in the end of chapter 8 and then continues on. But rather, the book of Acts is written as an establishment of the church. So what happened to establish the church in those early days, and who were the major players? You've got Peter, you've got Paul, and a few others that are mentioned all within there. But much of the journeys and the missionary journeys of Paul are recorded in the book of Acts. And so when something like Paul's travels to the island of Crete are not accounted for in the book, it's likely they happened after the book closes. So the book of Acts closes with Paul in prison. Luke writes that Paul is in prison for 2 years. Under house arrest, he's able to see people. We can gather from some of his writings that he was not completely isolated, but he was, you know, able to see a few people, to write some letters to people and all of that kind of stuff. But after, also from Paul's writings, we can gather that Paul, ultimately, he got out of prison from Rome, had a short period where he was out of prison, and then ended up back in prison, ultimately being martyred. So we can see from the opening of the book of Titus that Paul wrote, Paul had gone to Crete. And so he had gone with Titus, and he had left Titus there with a charge of a task that needed to be done. Titus was tasked with putting what remained in order and appointing elders in every town where they had preached the gospel. So this was a tall task, and one that Paul was confident that Titus was capable of, or he wouldn't have sent him. We don't know a lot about the man Titus, other than a few places. He's mentioned in 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and of course in Paul's letter to Titus. From those places, we can gather that Titus was a traveling companion of Paul for some period of his life, who likely came to know Paul because of Paul's work in the Greek world. Titus was a Greek-born man, and so Paul calls him, in the opening of the letter of Titus, he calls him a child in the common faith. And this likely means that Paul had some kind of hand in Titus's hearing of the gospel and his consequently his salvation. So in the places that the man Titus is mentioned in 2 Corinthians, he's described as a brother to Paul. He's a fellow worker and a partner. and of the same spirit as Paul. And this is Paul writing to the Corinthians about Titus. So we can see that Titus, from what we can gather, that Titus was a man of character whom Paul depended on in significant ways. And so this is something that we will keep in mind as we read the book of Titus. The spoiler alert, we're going to talk a lot about character. It's just where we're going. So we're going to start in verse 1. So it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace, from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. So in his opening of the letter, we can see that Paul begins with a greeting, which is kind of the customary greeting of the time in writing letters. And Paul does a bit of establishing his credentials, so to speak, that kind of why he would have the authority to write. But we have to keep in mind, I mean, Titus and Paul knew each other quite well. But these letters were customarily read within the church after the person who had received them or the church who had received them had read the letter. And so they were often read aloud to the people around them. And so part of what Paul is doing is letting the people who ultimately will read the letter afterwards know of the authority of which he has to be saying the things within the letter that he says. It's not somehow that Paul is reminding Titus of who he is, because he knows. But now we come to verse 5, which is the task that Paul left to Titus. So he said, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So at some point after Paul's imprisonment, Paul and Titus traveled to Crete as a part of their efforts to establish a church in as many places as they could. But Paul decided he was needed elsewhere and that he needed to leave Titus to complete the task, to continue the work. He had set Titus out to establish leadership within the church in Crete. So it's interesting to see the phrase that Paul uses here when he says to put what remained in order. This is actually, in the Greek, this is a medical phrase to talk about resetting a bone. So to fix and so that it heals and becomes stronger than it was previously. So Paul is using this to talk about the establishment of strength within the church in Crete. So Paul knew that by establishing godly leadership, that this was a way to begin to set these things right, to set them on a path to healing and a path to truth and to sound doctrine. So Paul gave Titus the task, which really was a pretty daunting task because of the sheer number of towns on the island of Crete. So Crete was the biggest island within the Mediterranean, or still is, hasn't changed much. But within that, in that time, Crete boasted over 100 towns on the island. The other part of the daunting task was the nature of the Cretans themselves, as we will discover further on in the letter. So in order to do such a task, Titus would need to know what to look for, how to establish these godly leaders, who would he put in these places. And so Paul continues and gives him some direction on who these elders would be. So he says that in verse 6, he says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word that was taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also be able to rebuke those who contradict it. So now Titus has a list of qualifications to seek as he goes from place to place to put people in these places of leadership and establishing the furtherance of the church within Crete. So it's an interesting parallel that a lot of these things can be shown within what Brad talked about a couple of weeks ago when he talked about the fruit of the Spirit, is that there's some real connection here of the Holy Spirit working in your life that produces a lot of these qualifications. So we could dive into each of these qualifications, but since we're only spending a couple of weeks here, we have to be slightly more brief. But what these qualifications give us is that it's an establishment of the people in leadership need to be people of character. They need to show real evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in their life, that they have committed to have him work in their lives. And they also needed to be those that hold firm to the truth of Scripture. So as we move through this morning, you might notice that there's a connection that I will draw a few times and that Paul draws a few times of having sound character and sound doctrine. So from what I can see within Paul's writing is that these two things go hand in hand. One works with the other, that sound doctrine will produce sound character within a person. So even if you're thinking at this moment, you're thinking, Matt, I'm not a leader. In any sense of the word, that's not me. Or I don't want to be one. Maybe you kind of are one in some aspects, but you're like, I don't want to be. This is not me. These qualities of character are not just for leadership, but they're also for other people. So everyone, we'll talk about in the beginning of chapter 2, that everyone needs to be people of character. That could have been said better. It's okay. Character in us is built through understanding the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit's work in us. So as we dedicate ourselves to the study of God's Word, the Holy Spirit will shape and mold us into those who are characterized by the things like the fruit of the Spirit, or the things like Paul lists here in the qualifications for leaders and later in the teaching of people. So because we see that when we look at these qualifications, realistically, we see Jesus reflected in them. And that is ultimately who we are aiming to imitate. So we know that God is, or who God is, because he gives us the Bible. And because he shows us his character. And so if we want to grow in relationship with him, we need to hold firm to what has been established. So now I want you to hear, I'm not talking about traditions or fads or things that come and go in the church, or someone's interpretation of something that might not be so accurate. You know, there are people that claim to know when Jesus is coming back. I'm going to tell you that's not a good thing to claim, because Jesus says no one's going to know. But if you know your scripture, you can refute that claim. But what I'm actually talking about is holding firm to what the Bible says. And we can only do that by actually reading it, actually studying it, taking what other people say as second to what scripture says. So in the next few verses, we'll see a real contrast between the character that Titus is looking for in people and the character that Paul kind of describes the people of Crete as. In verse 10, he says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And then you expect the Apostle Paul to write something redeeming about the Cretans. This testimony is true. Oh, all right. So therefore, Paul's telling Titus, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. So if you haven't gathered already, I think Titus has a bit of an uphill battle to climb in his searching for people of character. Cretans were not particularly known for being good people. They were notoriously bad, so bad that the Greeks had created a verb to describe what they did. I won't do the Greek, but essentially it translates to English as to cretize, which means to lie and cheat. Your entire culture as a person of Crete is to be known by lying and cheating. We see people whose character is generally the opposite to what Paul is saying is needed for leadership. It also doesn't help that some false teaching had crept into the church in Crete, and they had to defeat that false teaching. They had to wipe it out because that wasn't what the church needed. And the only way to combat false teaching is by knowing what the truth is. How do we know something is false? By seeing that it's contrary to what we know and have been taught to be true through the pages of Scripture. So, if you didn't get a read your Bible vibe from me before, surely you're picking that up now. If we don't know what the Bible says, how can we possibly refute false doctrine? So I looked up some statistics because I was curious and it was pertinent for Bible reading statistics among Christians. And needless to say, I was pretty shocked. Bear in mind that this is a survey that was based out of the U.S., but I'm sure that Canada is not particularly far behind these numbers. There it is. 7% of Christians read their Bible at least once a month. Only 7%. Let me put it this way for you. As you may know, I play guitar, and I'm much more comfortable behind a guitar than behind a pulpit. I know that's shocking. I don't know if you would... So shocking, but... But if someone, if I, as someone who claims to play guitar, only play my guitar once a month, am I going to be someone who is counted among those who excel at guitar? No. Am I actually going to be any good at guitar? Probably not so much. Or if I'm someone who enjoys a sport. I play hockey or soccer or another sport, and I only practice once a month. My coach won't be happy, but am I actually going to be good enough to play on a team? Probably not. Often I will share with the youth that reading your Bible is like knowing a person. So for me, my thoughts go to Trace. If I talk to Tracy once a month, is our relationship going to be any good? Am I going to recognize her voice on the phone if it's once a month? Am I going to know what she's thinking. Am I going to have a good relationship with her if we talk once a month? No, we can't. You can't have a relationship that is based once a month in our interactions with them. Reading your Bible once a month is nowhere near enough to know what is truth and what isn't. Coming to church or tuning into the live stream, hearing somebody else talk about the Bible read things to you, while good and right and is needed, it can't count for your personal time with God. It just can't. I was reading this week, and C.S. Lewis popped up in his book, Mere Christianity. He said this. He said, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food that our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. We simply cannot know God without dedicating time to spend with him. If we are not seeing the fruit of the Spirit at work in our lives, perhaps it's because of the amount of time that we are dedicating to knowing him. We can't be people of character by just winging it. It takes effort. We cannot be people of truth and light without knowing what truth and light is. So when we continue on in chapter 2, we see a list of qualities that Paul will give to people, that Paul is giving to Titus to teach people in his travels. And so many of these are similar to the qualifications he listed in chapter 1 for those in leadership, which is why I said that you don't need to be a leader to aim to have these qualities. So in verse 1 he says, but as for you, teach what accords... As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-control, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, and that the word of God may not be reviled. I just wanted to pause for a second here, and we'll continue this list in a moment. But just point out that Paul isn't talking about women working from a home in the sense that we understand it today. In those days, there weren't a lot of, let's call them respectable, jobs for women to do outside of the home. And so Paul is again pointing back to character here. The other part is a significant number of those activities or jobs outside of the home that women could do in that time were directly tied to the worship of idols. And obviously, that doesn't jive with being a Christian and trying to emulate what we've been taught. So just as that was just a note there. So verse 6 continues. It says, likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and that your teaching show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So I find it interesting here that Paul uses the word bondservant in parallel to his opening, in calling himself a bondservant of God. So to think about those qualities that he just listed as for bondservants, about qualities between us and God, it paints them in a bit of a different light, especially the phrase, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Adorning is to make something beautiful or make it attractive. And isn't that the hope? To live in such a way that points other people to Jesus and says, I want that. That looks good. So as we begin to come to the end of chapter 2, I hope you see that what Paul is trying to get at here. It's about building a godly character that lives in such a way that is reflective of Jesus. In his writing to the Philippians, Paul encourages us to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. This can't just come out in the fact that you go to church on Sunday or tune into the live stream. It has to be more than that. It has to be bigger. The life of character is built on dedication to learning more about the God we serve and having knowledge that and hope that changes us into new creations who are signposts to Jesus. And Paul expands on this in the last few verses of chapter 2, and he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. It is the grace of God that builds and trains up these things in us. And it is by his grace that we can become people of whom it is said that we have lived a life worthy of Jesus Christ. The Jesus who chose to give himself up for us so that we can know life and hope beyond what the world has to offer. The Jesus who gave himself up for us that we would be redeemed to live lives of character, and that I believe should give us a drive to know him better. Life is not about arriving somewhere, but rather continually growing and learning to become more like Jesus in order that we can reflect him to the world. So as we go about our lives, I encourage you to make time to know Jesus, to continually grow in that knowledge of Jesus, to dedicate yourself to spiritual disciplines such as reading your Bible and praying, and there's so many others that we can do that grow us in our faith and our knowledge of who he is. Make him the focus of your life, not the world around you. And it all comes
down to this. Thanks for listening to this message from Hillside Church. I pray that you were blessed by what God had to say in this message. If you would like to connect further with Hillside Church, there are a couple places you can go. HillsideAirdrie.ca is our website, and you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Hillside Airdrie. You can also look us up on YouTube and find all of our messages on Apple Podcasts. If you would like to connect to the pastoral team at Hillside, you can do that through our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, and click on About Us in the main menu, and then click on Our Pastors. We're so thankful to be able to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ with our community in Airdrie and with you today. At Hillside Church, we are a family, not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. And that family includes you. As family, we go. The truth will set us free. Love, mercy, walk humbly with you, God, in all things, in all ways, walk humbly with you, God. It's beauty for ashes, it's morning and dancing, it's closer and closer, the kingdom of heaven. Beauty for ashes, it's morning and dancing.
faith just like a seed.